Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody doing all right? Good. Happy New Year. It's my first time seeing you this year. Happy New Year, everybody. That was a weak response. Happy New Year. Can I get a Happy New Year? Yeah. Happy New Year to all of you watching online and from our different locations in Montgomery County and Arlington, Loudoun and Prince William. I do want to welcome those of you who are new to our church. My name is Mike, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to get us started with a question. Coming out of 2025, how many of you feel like your relationship with God is what God wants it to be? Here's a different question, a question I really want you to take some time with. How many of you feel like your relationship with God is what you want it to be? One more question. I really want you to think about this because all of us know how we should answer, but I really want us to wrestle with what our most honest answer is. How many of you want to experience more of God's presence, God's power, and God's love this year? All right, I gave you a minute to think about it. Now let me ask that again so you can respond with honesty. If this is you, how many of you want to experience more of God's presence, his power, and his love in your life this year? Yeah. Yeah, me too. Now, here's the last question, and this is where the rubber meets the road. What are you willing to do differently this year in order to experience more of him? The reason I'm asking these questions is because I've been asking myself those questions as I've been reflecting over last year and praying about this year. And here's what's been on my heart. If we're honest, a lot of us have been settling for what I'll call bare minimum spirituality. Bare minimum spirituality. And some of you may have heard me mention that phrase before. Let me just illustrate this for you. How many of you have ever asked this question as a student? What specific percentage do I need to get on this exam in order to get a passing grade? Some of us underachievers have asked that question before, or I'm not trying to judge you, but I don't understand you people who never charge your phone. You have friends, you have family members who are like this. You're in restaurants and it's that person that's always like, anybody got a charger? No, because I'm in a restaurant. Just charge your phone. And so what happens? We don't charge our phone at night. We're on it all the time. And then what do? We switch to low battery mode. Just enough power to function, not enough power to flourish. That's bare minimum spirituality. Bare minimum spirituality is a posture toward God that aims for spiritual maintenance rather than spiritual fullness. It doesn't reject God, it just reduces God and tells him to get in wherever he can fit in. So what does bare minimum spirituality look like? It looks like knowing what the Bible says about God's love, but still feeling distant from him. It looks like believing in God's supernatural power, but not really experiencing it in your life. Minimal engagement with spiritual disciplines, only when it feels urgent or things are convenient. It's making time to read your Bible here or there, but not really arranging your life around intimacy with God. It's avoiding just enough sin to still look like a decent Christian. It's avoiding the quote-unquote big sins, but still tolerating your sin of choice. It's coming to church semi-regularly, but not really pursuing the level of community and ministry that you read about in the New Testament. Bare minimum spirituality asks, what's required? But biblical spirituality asks, what's possible in Christ? How can I experience everything that God has for me in Christ? And listen to me, God does not want you to settle for the bare minimum because God is not a bare minimum God. Come on, anybody agree that God is not a bare minimum God? He wants you to live in the overflow of everything he's already provided for you in Christ. And listen to me, if you want that, and I'm not assuming everybody does, but if you want that, if you want more of God, if you want more, to experience more of what he's already provided for you in Jesus, if you want to live in the overflow of everything he's given you, and let me tell you where this sermon is going to land. At the end of this sermon, I'm going to give you some space to just talk to God honestly about where you are spiritually versus where you want to be spiritually. This whole message is just setting up that time for you to commune with God. And my prayer is that you would have an encounter with him, that he would meet you where you are and draw you into all that he has for you. This is why we're starting this new sermon series today called Overflow, in conjunction with our 21 days of prayer, which starts today. And over these next 3 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be soaking our hearts in one of the most breathtaking prayers in the entire Bible. It's Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. This is where we're going to be, Lord willing, over the next 3 weeks, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And so if you got your own copy of the Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to put those verses up on the screen. And I want us to read this prayer out loud together. Is that all right? All right, some of you are going to read it. That's fine. Let's read this prayer out loud together, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And before we dive into that, why don't you just take a moment between you and God? Ask him to speak to you personally through his word. Take a minute. Father, we pause to acknowledge that you are speaking through your word and you want to work through your word. And so, God, we want to make ourselves available not just to hear from you, but to be changed by you. Speak to us and work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over this next few weeks, we want to challenge you to memorize that prayer and pray it over yourself, pray it over our church, pray it over the people in your life that you want to see experience the fullness of God. And I know some of y'all are like, I am memorizing all that. You feel like you can't do that, but you can. We can together. And so I want to encourage you, partner up with family, friends, your church group, whoever. We'll be working on it together. We have some resources online for you at mclainbible.org/downloads. There's some digital downloads for you to kind of help you carry God's word with you throughout the day. I personally use an app called Verses. You can get it in the App Store or whatever the Android store is called. Download the Verses app. It's helpful to me in memorizing portions of scripture. But we're going to soak in this prayer over the next few weeks and memorize it section by section. So this week, let's memorize verses 14 through the first part of 17. That's where we're going to camp out today. Next week, we'll add the rest of verse 17 to 19, and then we'll add verses 20 and 21. So this week, why don't you work on memorizing verses 14 through the first part of verse 17. Anybody down to memorize some scripture? Yeah, I love it. I love it. Very enthusiastic. I believe you. All right. Let me give you some context. This prayer is from a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a community of Christians in a city called Ephesus. That's why this book of the Bible is called Ephesians. But this isn't just the record of a human prayer. These are words intentionally inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means this. It means that this prayer doesn't just express Paul's desire for us, it expresses God's desire for us. Everything in this prayer is something God wants you to personally experience. Let me say that again. Everything in this prayer is something that God wants you to personally experience. And so two questions we want to answer from this prayer. What does God want us to experience this year and every other year of our life? And then how do we experience it? So first, what does God want us to experience this year? And today we're just going to focus on Paul's prayer for God's power in verses 16 to 17. But let's start in verse 14 and make our way there. Paul starts his prayer like this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees. For this reason, I bow my knees." And I want to just say this real quick. If you're exploring Christianity, what I want you to see here is that Christianity is not just, the Christian life is not just blind faith. Following Jesus is actually based on reason. It's based on logic, gospel, theological logic. Paul's prayer is actually based on an argument. And I want you to see the connection between his theology, his doctrinal beliefs, and his prayer. The prayer Paul is about to pray is based on the truths that he's been laying out in the previous chapters. And I wish we had time to soak in all of those truths. Ephesians 1 through 2 lays out some of the most breathtaking truths in the whole Bible. But here's how I would summarize them. Paul wants them to understand the truth, the theology about what Jesus has done for them. He's taking them on a tour of all the riches and blessings and benefits that Jesus has accomplished for them in his life, death, and resurrection. And this is why the more we understand scripture, the more we understand theology, the more targeted and confident our prayers become, because we are praying in alignment with God's will. But I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't just teach them theology. Paul is praying that they actually experience it. He wants them to experience what they claim to believe. He says, for this reason, because the gospel is true, because of everything Jesus has already given you, I'm praying for you to actually experience it. And listen, this is so heavy on my heart for our church and for our own life. For my own life. Listen, I can't speak for other places around the world, but I can say this. In American Christianity, we so often pit theology and experience against each other. And so you know this, especially if you've been around church world for a little bit of time. Some Christians emphasize doctrine and minimize experience. So sometimes it sounds like this. It's not about what we believe. It's about what we believe, not about what we feel. Not about what we experience. Or it sounds like this. It's the immature, unsound Christians that need experiences. But us doctrinally sound, mature Christians, we only need God's word. On the other hand, other Christians emphasize ecstatic experiences and minimize the importance of accurate theology. I remember when I was preparing for seminary, sometimes I would hear people say things like, seminary is the cemetery. If you don't know, seminary is like graduate school for pastors to train us in theology. And they would say all that knowledge, all that studying, basically just quenches like the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't need all that. You just need the Holy Spirit. Or some people will say things like, it's not about your, it's about your spirit. It's not about your mind. In fact, you have to learn how to bypass your mind to just tap into the spirit. Some Christians emphasize doctrine and minimize experience. Other Christians emphasize experience and minimize doctrine and theology. But listen to me, the Bible never divorces theology and experience. And what God has brought together, let no man tear apart. I want all of it. I want all of it. I want this church to be a church where the Bible is thoroughly and clearly and reverently taught, where sound doctrine is a non-negotiable in every ministry and at every level of our church. And I also want this to be a church where we actually experience the reality revealed in Scripture. I want all of it. We experience the reality that God has revealed to us in His Word in such an undeniable way that it changes us from the inside out, and it overflows into every area of our lives, into our conversations and interactions in our ministry, so much so that when skeptical people interact with us, they are confronted with realities that they are unable to explain. That we may not be able to answer all of their questions, but they may not be able to answer their own questions as they encounter the undeniable power of God in and through our lives. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, when you first read that, it seems like Paul is praying for all of humanity. And yes, God is the creator of the whole human race. We're all made in His image. But when you study this in context, Paul isn't just talking about God as our creator. He's talking about a personal, intimate relationship with God that can only be activated through faith in Jesus. In fact, he's addressing a specific problem there in Ephesus. He's addressing some spiritual insecurity that these Gentile Christians were struggling with because they were comparing themselves to Jewish Christians. They weren't familiar with the religious traditions that the Jews grew up with. They didn't grow up with the same religious schools. They didn't have access to the same covenant benefits that the Jews had passed down through generations. And so it was tempting for them to feel spiritually insecure, like they didn't belong, like they don't have the same spiritual credentials as some of these other believers. And listen, some of you may feel that way too. Especially as we're starting a new year, maybe you're kind of coming back to church and you're re-engaging in your faith. Some of you feel that spiritual insecurity around all these people that seem more spiritual than you, maybe because of your background or because you don't fit a certain cultural or political mold or because of your lack of Bible knowledge or because of some sin in your life that you struggle with. And this is why Paul goes out of his way in this letter to remind them that their status before God the Father is now based on Jesus' status before God the Father. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says this: "The inclusion of the Gentiles was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, in whom? In Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, our religious efforts. In Christ Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." He says all of us have the same access in one Spirit to the Father through Jesus Christ. And that phrase, "the whole structure," is based on the Greek word that Paul uses in our passage in Ephesians 3:15. So instead of every family, I think it's probably better to understand it as the whole family. Just like he says, the whole structure, the whole family. "So I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." All the believers on earth and all the believers already in heaven make up one family. We all have the same equal status before our Heavenly Father. So why does Paul start his prayer this way? I think he starts his prayer this way to keep emphasizing this point, and you got to get this point, y'all. There are no orphans in God's family. Doesn't matter where you come from or what your background is or what you're struggling with. If you are in Christ, there are no orphans in God's family. Everything he has is yours. Every promise he's made is yours. Everything that he does is ultimately working for your good. Romans 8:28, you have access to everything you need in Christ, and you did nothing to deserve it. He owes you nothing, but he offers you everything in Jesus. And so listen to me. When you pray, you are not trying to earn an audience with God. You belong in the room. You belong not because you bring anything to the table, but because Christ has given you everything necessary for you to be accepted before God as your Father. So Paul bows his knees before the Father, and he prays, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory. I have a clock here. I do not have time to just sit and soak in that one phrase, but God knows I want to. According to the riches of his glory, off the top, this is what Paul is doing. He's trying to raise our sense of expectation. Father, forgive us for our safe prayers and our low expectations. He is trying to raise our sense of expectation. He's reminding us that God isn't limited by our limitations. And he's not motivated by our qualifications. God's ability and willingness to give us strength is not based on or limited by our own efforts. Listen to me. The answer to Paul's prayer will come from the infinite resources that flow from God's own character. He is motivated by himself, by his own goodness and by his own grace and by his own glory. And so we come to him not based on our strength, our capacity, our credentials. We come to him based on the riches of his glory. Paul prays, according to the riches of God's glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened. Strengthened. Just pause and reflect on that for a minute. Listen to me. How many of you need God's strength in some area of your life? So many of us crawling out of 2025 into 2026, and we need God's strength in some area of our life because we are discouraged and worn down by the weight of this world and our circumstances. Some of us are coming into this year emotionally exhausted. Physically, outwardly, you look fine. Inwardly, you don't have anything left. Some of us are just overpowered by temptation. Some of us, our faith is weary. We're still praying. We're still trusting. But our faith feels like it's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. How many of us need God's strength? If that's you, then pay attention. Pay attention. Paul prays for God to strengthen them. How? With power. With power. And listen to me. This is not the kind of inner power that our culture tells us about. This is not us just tapping into our own inner power and mustering up some power. No, Paul is praying for a power that we cannot generate on our own. Listen to how he describes that power earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. He describes it as the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, this is the same supernatural power. The power Paul is praying for to flow into our lives. This is the same supernatural power that rose Jesus from the dead. Paul is praying for that kind of power to come into your life. Your own inner power, your own inner strength can only take you but so far. In order to experience the life God wants us to experience, we need a power that comes from outside of us, the power that comes through his Spirit. It comes through the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit work? Where do you experience this strength that the Holy Spirit supplies? In your inner being. You follow Paul's logic here. In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Your circumstances may not necessarily change. Your outward physical body might be wasting away, but there is a supernatural power that can strengthen you in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Amen. Now, if you're a Christian, in one sense, the Holy Spirit is already working inside of you and Christ is already dwelling in your heart. You see that, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. So then the question is, if Christ is already dwelling in our hearts at the moment we become a Christian, why is Paul praying that Christ may dwell in our hearts? Y'all, this is where it gets good. That word dwell is such a beautiful word in the original language. That word dwell is katoikeo. Everybody say katoikeo. You know Greek now, katoikeo. Oikeo means to dwell. Kata is a prefix used to emphasize something, to make it stronger. It means to, completely or thoroughly. So you put it together, katoikeo means to completely dwell, to settle down somewhere, to move in permanently. Here's what it means. It means to transform a space into a home. Here's what Paul's getting at. When me and Ash got married, we moved in together. Everything in our house started to look like her. There was no negotiation. There was no compromise. Everything in our house began to look like her. Even recently, just so you know, this wasn't just in the beginning of our marriage. Even recently, we moved into a new house. And I just walked into the house, and there was a big black accent wall. She didn't tell me she was going to paint the wall black. She's like, because I knew you were going to say no, because you don't really catch the vibes. Like, you don't understand. I was like, I don't. But now, it's kind of popping, to be honest with you. You know what I mean? Everything in our house started to look like, when we first got married, I had all this stuff. I had my old beat up couch. Leather, I put leather in very loose quotes. Had a little shoebox with a bunch of memories and, I'm sorry, just notes from old flames and all kind of stuff, right? She was like, nah, it's gotta go. Your heart is holding on to things that don't look like Jesus. So Paul is getting at your inner being, your heart. They're referring to the same thing. It's the core of who you are. It's the part of you that drives the way you think and the decisions you make. It's the core operating system that actually runs your life. And I say actually because we can know God loves us, and yet functionally our core operating system is I'm only lovable when I'm successful. We can know that God is a provider, and yet functionally, our core operating system is I'll never have enough to be happy. We can know that God wants us to rest, and yet our core operating system functionally is I gotta hustle, I gotta grind, I can't stop. And Paul is praying that the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence of Christ wouldn't just be concepts for you. They would be realities that affect you so deeply that they begin to change you from the inside out. That although you have Christ, there are some areas in your life that Christ doesn't have yet. And Christ wants to completely dwell in your heart, to have complete creative control, to make that space his own. Paul is praying that the presence of Christ will be so real to you that your heart begins to reflect his, that his desires begin to shape your desires, that his instincts begin to shape your instincts, that his priorities begin to shape your priorities. Paul is praying that you would have the supernatural power from the Holy Spirit to change, to live in a way that pleases Christ. So what does God want you to experience this year? What does God want you to experience this year? God wants you to experience his supernatural power transforming you from the inside out. That was a long journey through two verses with a lot of details to make this one point. That God wants you to experience his supernatural power transforming you from the inside out. No matter if you are at the start of your spiritual journey, not even a Christian yet, or if you've been following Jesus for 50 years, he wants you to experience or continue experiencing the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit transforming you from the inside out. He wants you to live in the overflow of everything he's already given you in Christ. So the question then is this: how do we experience that? How? What do we do? And this is where we're going to land. Three things you got to do, just quickly. Three things you got to do. I'm going to give them to you up top and unpack them briefly, and I want to give us some space. Three things you got to do. Make a decision, ask for it, and act on it. Make a decision, ask for it, and act on it. Number one, if you want to experience this, everything that God wants you to experience, his supernatural power transforming you from the inside out, then you have to make a decision. Let me show you what I mean. Luke chapter 15, it's a passage of scripture some of you are familiar with, but there's this lost son, this prodigal son, who has everything in his father's house and decides it's not enough, that there's more outside of his father's house for him to enjoy. And so he takes his inheritance, he leaves, and he goes and spends it all on everything he thinks is gonna satisfy him. And there's this moment where he's literally eating out of a horse trough. And the Bible says he came to his senses. He realizes, why am I settling for this when I have all of this at home? And in that moment, he makes a decision. He does not yet know what it all means or how it's all going to work out or what it all requires of him, but he makes a decision. I am no longer willing to live here. I'm going home. Listen to me. You have to decide that you're no longer willing to settle. This is not mustering up your own strength. This is, no. We're not in any of that yet. We're just at a fork in the road where you have to make a decision in your heart. I am no longer willing to settle. And this isn't a one and done decision. There's multiple seasons in life where we have to come back to the reality of the gospel and say, okay, enough is enough. I'm not gonna settle for less than what God wants from me. That's the starting point. You just saying, I don't wanna settle anymore. You gotta make that decision. Me and my wife were meeting with a marriage counselor. And you're like, y'all have met with a lot of marriage counselors. I've shared a lot. This wasn't crisis this time. This was just meeting with somebody to just help us continue to grow, to deepen our intimacy with each other. And we sit down with this counselor, really more of a mentor. And it's just small talk. He just asks, hey, Mike, how's it going? And I start talking. I'm being honest. I'm like, my spiritual life is a little dry right now. Like, my prayer life has been kind of dry. But that's just the way it is, I guess. He stopped me. He said, why do you say that's just the way it is? I'm like, first of all, bro, we're actually low-key here for her. So whatever, $125 an hour, whatever you're paying you right now, this is like... But he's like, why do you say that's just the way it is? I'm like, because, that's just the way it is sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes your prayer life is dry. Sometimes you're in a dry season and you just push through it. Then he said this. He said, do you want it to be that way? I was like, no. And then he said, then have you asked God to change it? I was like, no, because in my mind, I'm just like, that's just the way it is sometimes. You got to make a decision that you're no longer willing to just settle. And then number two, you got to ask God for what you want. That you want more of him. That you want to experience more of everything that he's made available for you. As you read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, and your heart leaps because you say, I want this. You got to ask God for it. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, listen, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit. Paul bows his knees. He's using his body to communicate the posture of his heart. This is a prayer of desperation. He doesn't care what other people think. He gets down on his knees in a posture of humility and surrender and desperation. And he asks God for what he cannot produce and what they cannot produce. This is not an inner strength that you can just muster up for yourself. You have to get it from God. So ask him. Ask him for yourself. Ask him for our church family. Ask him for the people in your life who need to be transformed by the love and power of God. Ask him for it. And then number three, you have to do this. Then you have to act on it. As God does this work in your heart, as God gives you supernatural strength, you have to act on it. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How do you access all of that? That's not rhetorical. How? No, based on the text. Through faith. It's a little corporate Bible study. Because I don't want you to take my word for any of this. The way you access all of this is through faith. It comes from God through his spirit as Christ dwells in your heart. But the way you access it, the way you actually experience it, the way you actually begin to pull it down into your day-to-day life is through faith. And listen to me, here's why I say act on it. Because faith is not just believing in God. Faith is actually believing God. It's actually trusting God enough to build your life on what he says. And Paul is saying that God's power is available to you in Christ, but you will only experience that power as you trust him, as you exercise your faith in his power, even when you have zero confidence in your own power. Let me say that again. Paul is saying you will only experience that power as you trust him, as you exercise your faith in his power, even when you have zero confidence in your own power. Here's what that sounds like, y'all. One of the simplest, most revolutionary prayers you can pray. It's one of my favorite prayers. I've mentioned it to you before. It's three simple phrases. God, I can't. You can. please help. Whatever it is, whatever areas in your life that you know Jesus wants to change, Jesus wants to move. This is why Paul bows his knees. It's a way of saying, God, I can't. But through faith, you can. So please help me as I put one foot in front of the other. I can't. You can. Please help. And this is why we're starting the year with 21 days of prayer. This is what 21 days of prayer is about. It's a time at the top of the year that we set aside to focus on God, to lean into him, to seek his face, to ask him, God, what do you want to change? To press into him and ask him to do these things that we see in scripture, to go beneath superficiality down to the deepest desires of our souls and to ask him for that. And you act practically, 21 days of prayer is a commitment to three things. We're inviting you to these three things. It's extra time with God, intentional prayer with others, and fasting. Extra time with God, whatever that looks like for you. But it takes a plan, it takes you thinking, because 21 days of prayer starts today, January 11th. It's intentional prayer with other people, maybe a prayer partner, getting on the phone every morning or once a week and actually just praying briefly for one another's day or one another's week. It's intentional prayer with others. And it's fasting as a way of reminding yourself that your physical urges don't have to control you. That we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so you can go to mclainbible.org/21days and read through the resources. There's a bunch of resources to help you lean in starting this week over the next 3 weeks. Just extra time with God, intentional prayer with others. What does it look like to fast or introduce Christian fasting, biblical fasting into your life? Read through those resources. And on that same website, you can sign up to let us know you're jumping in here with us and to receive weekly encouragements via text or email. But here's one of my concerns, y'all. I shared this with our location pastors this week. There's a theology of progressive sanctification. No, those are big words. It just means that God changes us over time. God changes us over time. That is good theology, necessary theology, helpful theology. One of my concerns for our church family is that we don't also believe the other parts of scripture, that yes, God does change us over time, and God can also change us in a moment. We don't get to decide which one God chooses in his own wisdom. Sometimes it's just over time, it's day to day. But God, by his supernatural power, he can, and sometimes he does, do what he wants to do in a moment. One of my concerns for us as we start 21 days and we enter this year is, y'all, we come in with such low expectations of God. We no longer pray with a sense of expectation. We no longer come to church with a sense of expectation. And so when it comes to something like 21 days of prayer, we just see it as another church initiative. We don't see it as an invitation from God. We don't have a sense of expectation that God can move in ways that can only be experienced by his power. But Paul prays this prayer because God is eager to answer it. He is eager to answer it. And so listen to me, here's how I want to end. I already told you, I want to give us some space to be totally honest with God about where we are spiritually versus where we want to be spiritually. And here's some starting points that I hope will drive you to honest, desperate, expectant prayer before God. And you don't have to work through all these questions. It's a lot of them. Just pick one and let that lead you into prayer. In what area of your life do you need God's strength? Some of you need to lock in right there. Have you lost your sense of expectation? If so, confess that. As you read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, is there anything you want from God? Tell him why and ask him for it. I'm not talking about just making something up. I'm talking, you're looking at God's word, what he says he has laid out on the table for you. Ask him for everything he's provided. How do you want to grow spiritually this year? Ask God for his power to grow in that area of your life. How do you want to maximize these 21 days of prayer? Or maybe you just need to say this, God, I desperately need your power to change me. And then talk to him about why. Now, here's what I want us to do as we take this time to pray. If you're comfortable, I want to invite you here at our locations, wherever you're watching from. I want to encourage you to do what Paul does and get on your knees before God in prayer. To get on your knees, to use your body as a way of communicating your heart to God. Or even if you want more space, you can feel free to come down front here or at your location to kneel with other people in prayer, just as a way of saying, God, I want more. God, I want more. And I'll just tell you up top, usually it takes like one person to give everybody else permission to get on their knees or come down front. So listen, high school students, college students, I'm banking on y'all to lead us out in this. And if you're new to Christianity or not sure what you believe about all of this, I want to encourage you to be honest with God about whatever you're thinking. Or if you're not comfortable praying, I'd encourage you to just reflect on what you've heard today. And then I or one of the leaders at your location is going to come up and close us out. Listen to me. God wants this for you more than you want this for you. Remember, we are coming to him according to the riches of his glory. So take a minute and press in to the Lord.